I want you to be turning with me this morning to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 will be our text this morning, specifically verses 36 through 38. You will read with me here for just a moment. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. We had a wonderful summer series in which we have studied through the book of Nehemiah. We ended our summer series with chapter 7, and we picked up last week with chapter 8. This week we're looking here at chapter 9. And I want us to study together in chapter 9 and see the opportunity afforded to Israel that God had given them. So the title of our sermon this morning is The Work is a God-Given Opportunity. The work is a God-Given Opportunity. Friend, let me ask you a couple of questions here as we consider this text together. In your mind's eye, I want you to think about a time that you were given an opportunity and you missed it. You missed an opportunity to do something maybe that you thought would have been a great adventure. Maybe it would have been a career. Maybe it would have been something that you just would have enjoyed. Whatever the case may be. But you had this great opportunity and you missed it. Now on the other side of that coin, I want you to think as well of a wonderful opportunity that has come your way. And you seized it with everything you had. We've no doubt, all of us, been on one side of that coin, or on either side of that coin, on numerous occasions. Where we know, looking back, hindsight being 20/20, as we know that it often is, and we look back and we say, you know, I had a great opportunity there and I missed it. And that opportunity may never come my way again. On the other hand, we look back and we see on the other side of that coin, here it was an opportunity, and we knew, we recognized it for what it was at that time, and we seized it, and we seized it with everything we had, and we took advantage of that opportunity, and great things came of it. Friends, as we think about that this morning, I want us to think about this as well. You and I have been afforded an opportunity to assemble today to worship the Almighty God. We've been given that opportunity. Now, there are some that are not here this morning that did not take advantage of that opportunity. They're not here with us this morning because, for whatever reason, they didn't recognize it for what it was, or maybe they did and they just didn't want to take advantage of it, but they're not here. And friends, that opportunity to worship God will never come again for some. That door will be forever shut. For some, there will be an opportunity next week or even the next. But how many times must opportunity come and go before the door shuts within one's heart? Friends, if you're here this morning, which you are obviously, at least in body, but are you here in heart and spirit? If all of you is here this morning, then you have taken advantage of an opportunity that many have not and that many wish they had or had again. There is no doubt a place in the Hadean realm, Tartarus, the place of torture today, that there are many there right now that if they had it to do over again, they'd be here with us this morning, assembling with the saints to worship the Almighty. The rich man that we read about in the book of Luke, he wishes he had that opportunity again. James 4 and verse 14, says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So friend, as we study this morning, let me ask another question. What do you do when opportunity knocks? Do you open the door? Or do you turn your back upon that opportunity and walk the other way? Israel did a little bit of both. And I want us to look at that this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9. What we're going to do briefly is we're going to look at Nehemiah 9 section by section and look at the different opportunities afforded unto Israel. And we'll look at one side where they followed and they did, they took hold, they seized the opportunity given, but on the other hand, they eventually let go of it. And as we do that, friend, I want you to think yourself this morning and we'll try to draw out together some lessons that we can take from this. As the opportunities that God has given us are indeed God-given. Including the work. As that is our theme. To the work, to the work. Number one, let's look at verses 7 through 11. Number one this morning, Israel had opportunity to know God. Israel had opportunity to know God. Let's look at verse 7, beginning. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest under the deep, into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. I want us to think about something here. Israel had an opportunity, as is given here in Nehemiah chapter 9, to know God. Now what is happening here in Nehemiah 9, at the beginning of the chapter we see a fast taking place. And they come together as one, as they did in Nehemiah chapter 8. And again, what do we see them doing? They're reading the law for a quarter part of the day, and they're doing other things for another fourth part of the day, and so forth and so on. And we look here, and the Levites and the priests, they begin to cry unto the people, and the people begin to acknowledge their history. That's what we see there in beginning there in verse 7. Starting with, where did Israel have their beginning, so to speak? With Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we see that promise being made to Abraham. And so, all of this it starts there, and they knew, did Abraham know God? Did he pass on that knowledge to Isaac? Yes. Did Isaac pass that on to Jacob? Did Jacob pass it on to his children? So at what point did Israel not know God? At some point after they entered Egypt. They got in, now that's not to say that there were not a remnant of the Israelites that remembered God and who He was and what He was all about and that He took care of His people. We know that because we see that in Moses and his parents, don't we? They remembered God. They retained God in their knowledge. But could that be said of all of Israel at this time in Egypt in slavery? No, it couldn't. You go and you look at their period and this time in Egypt, and they didn't remember God. Moses had to go and tell them who God was, didn't he? When Moses asked the question, God, who shall I say sent me? God said, you tell them, I am. Maybe that would jog their memory. But how are they really going to get to know God? I want you to look. Let's go back. And let's look here. Look at the end of verse 10. Very last part of verse 10. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Friends, Israel got to know God through the plagues in Egypt. God gave them that opportunity. Now you think about everything that they had been subjected to. You think about everything that Israel had come across in Egypt. As a matter of fact, where we see them at the base of Sinai, what do we see? As a matter of fact, they get there. We'll get there later here in this chapter. But as we see them at Sinai, what is taking place? Moses has tarried upon the mountain. They fear that he has left them to their own devices, and so they press hard upon Aaron. Aaron says, "Give me your gold." He fashions a golden calf. Now, where do you suppose they learned that? Egypt. When the man that had showed them God was not among them, they went back to what they were familiar with. A golden calf. But now they had an opportunity to know God. God showed himself supreme over every Egyptian god through the plagues that he brought upon that land. They had an intimate now knowledge of the Almighty. Now what would they do with it? Now friends, you think about the opportunity afforded here to Israel. Could any other nation, of course, with the exception of Egypt, could any other nation claim to have the knowledge of God that Israel did? Not a one. Of course, they were set aside as God's people. They were the descendants of Abraham, of that wonderful, faithful man. They were descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, hence the name of their nation. And so they knew God like no other. What did they do with the knowledge, though? For a while, they hung on to it. For a while, they retained God. We see them going and wandering, getting up to Jerusalem, or not to Jerusalem, but to Canaan, and they have the opportunity to go there, and they forsake that opportunity. In that instance, they decided to forget God. But ultimately, when we see them forget God is after they've been in Canaan, after they have established their kingdoms, and finally we see God bringing Babylon to take them out of the land. Why? Because they have forgotten God. Friend, we have been given an opportunity, just as Israel had that opportunity. We've been given an opportunity to know God. How many of us have a Bible in our homes? I would dare say that all of us here have at least one Bible in our homes. As we have talked about in recent weeks, and I'll ask the question, then I'll answer, how many Bibles are in the average household in the United States of America? It's over three. I think it's 3.6, 3.7 Bibles in the average household in the United States of America. Now friends, if we claim that we have not had the opportunity to know God, we are lying. We have an opportunity to know the Almighty. The question is, what do we do with that opportunity? Friend, if you have a Bible, you have an opportunity to know God. But do you really even have to have a Bible to know that something else is out there? David, in the Psalms tells us that we can look at the creation. And he says of the heavens what? They declare thy handiwork. David says, I can know that there's something else. I may not be able to know God intimately as Israel did, as you and I have the opportunity to through his word, but I can know there's something else there. We have been given his mind, friends. We have been given his word. He has revealed himself unto us as he did to Israel. Now, what do we do with that opportunity? Do we only get to know God a little bit better on Sundays? Do we only get to know God a little bit better when we come together and maybe in the midweek Bible study on Wednesdays? And then when we go home on Sunday afternoon, we set our Bibles on the coffee table or on the bookshelf, and it stays there until I pick it up next week? Friends, if that's the case, we're not making the most of our opportunities, are we? We're not taking advantage of the opportunity that we've been given. Friends, how do you suppose that this book has survived, all total with the old law, over 4,000 years? How does that happen? Do you suppose that God had something to do with that and that He wanted you and I to have that opportunity to know Him? Friends, just as God wants to know you, we must have the desire to know Him. And we've been given every opportunity to do so. Number two, Israel had opportunity to follow God. Let's pick up in verse 12. They had opportunity to know Him, but then they also had opportunity to follow Him. And Thou didst divide the sea before them. That's verse 11. Let's go to verse 12. Moreover, Thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them, not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. They got to know God before they even left Egypt. They knew who the God of heaven was. They got to know Him a little bit better when Moses came back down from the top of Sinai. They understood who God was. Now they had a choice to make. Do we follow Him, or do we go back to Egypt? And as we see recorded here, at one point, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to follow God. On more than one occasion, what do we see Israel proclaiming to Moses? You brought us out here. God has brought us out here to kill us. Let's go back to Egypt. They would rather go back to bondage, to slavery, than to follow the God of heaven. But finally, they got their ducks in a row, and they began to follow God. They followed that pillar of cloud. They followed that pillar of fire. They began to do things the right way until they got to Canaan. And the spies went in. When they came back, the ten, of course, offered the evil report, and two, Joshua and Caleb offered the good report. And I love Caleb's words in Numbers 13 and verse 30. Let us go up at once. Let us go up right now, Caleb says, for we are well able
to overcome it. Caleb remembered who God was, didn't he? Caleb had chosen with all of his being to follow the God of heaven. He had remembered everything that God had done for his people. He remembered everything that he did in Egypt. He remembered everything that he did in getting them across the Red Sea. He remembered what took place there at Sinai. He remembered how God has sustained them, how he had given them water. He had chosen to follow God with everything that he had. He didn't miss his opportunity either, did he? What happened finally after the 40 years and they got to go into Canaan and possess it as their own? What did Caleb say to Joshua? Give me this mountain. How old was Caleb when they finally were able to enter into the land? About 80. Guess who dwelt on the mountain that Caleb said, give me this mountain? Giants. My friend, if Caleb was of average Middle Eastern height, he's going to stand probably about my shoulder level, maybe up to my ears, about anywhere from 5'6 to 5'9. And he's going to fight at 80 years old, men that stand nearly twice his height, will have wingspans as long as he, or have wingspans twice again as long as he is tall. And if we just take the description of Goliath for a description of giants, friends, we're talking about folks with armor that are going to weigh about what he does. And he's 80. And he's going to go fight. How was he able to accomplish that? He followed God. He followed God. We could go on and we could talk about David and Goliath. We could talk about the great things that David was able to accomplish. All because why? He was a man after God's own heart. He chose to follow God. He did not let the opportunity pass him by. Israel sometimes would let that opportunity pass. Sometimes they would follow God. Eventually, again, as we see in their past, they quit. They didn't follow God any longer. And so God once again had to remind them who he was. And so in comes Babylon. And they had to choose once more. What were they going to do? Were they going to follow God? Or were we going to follow our own hearts? And of course, the book of Nehemiah, this great book of the great work that is accomplished there, it shows us, doesn't it? That when their mind was put to it, could God be followed the way he needed to be followed? Absolutely. They had an opportunity to follow God. Friends, you've been given the same opportunity this morning. You've been given the same opportunity in your life. Friend, if you have been taught the gospel, you have been given by God the opportunity to follow him. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that opportunity? We've talked about in weeks past how those that follow God, those that follow Christ, are to be different. After all, the church comes from the word ecclesia, simply meaning the called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world, friends. The world ought to be able to tell a difference between you and them. They could tell a difference this morning, can't they? You're here, they're not. Can they tell it Monday through Saturday? Are you following God all the other days of the week? Something for us to think about. What are we doing with that opportunity to follow God? Number three. Israel had opportunity to work and serve God. Look at verses 24 through 29. Israel had opportunity to work and serve God. Work for and serve God. Verse 24. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities in a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Now let's stop there for just a moment. What has Nehemiah revealed to us here in verses 24 and 25? Now our point that we're making here is they had an opportunity to work for and serve God. But Nehemiah tells us right here they didn't really have to work to get all this, did they? God had subdued them. We're reading other places in the Bible that God had sent in the hornet before them. Friends, I submit to you that when Israel got into the land of Canaan, there were some cities that they came to that they found entirely abandoned. They didn't have to work for them. The wells were already digged. The vineyards were already planted. All they had to do was go and harvest the olive yards, the fruit trees. They're already there. Did Adam have to plant the Garden of Eden? God did that, didn't he? Did Adam still have to work it? Still had to dress it, didn't he? He had to work it. If Eden was going to continue to be a paradise, Adam, if he had been allowed to stay there, was going to have to dress that garden. He was going to have to keep it up. He was going to have to work and serve God, wasn't he? The same thing happens here with Israel. If they wanted to keep the vineyards plentiful, if they wanted to keep the fruit plentiful, if they wanted to continue to have what God had given them, what did they have to do? They had to keep it up. They had to work and serve God. Let's continue. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. We're talking there about the judges. Verse 28 now. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. They had an opportunity to work and serve God in the land of Canaan. For a while, they seize that opportunity. We see them seizing that opportunity at different times in the book of Judges. Many times they failed in seizing that opportunity. Under David and Solomon, we see them grasping and taking hold of that opportunity to serve and work for God. And they kept the land. God kept His promise and gave all the fat of the land to them. But again, what eventually happened? They failed to work. They failed to serve God. Now I want to point something out here. Look at verse 29. And testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments. Now, in the King James Version, there's a set of parentheses next. And you look there, and what does that say? If a man, basically what's taking place here, hearkening not unto the commandments of God, but sinning against His judgments. Notice this, if a man do, he shall live in them. Live in what? The judgments of God. He, in other words, he's going to reap what he sows. That's what Nehemiah says. And we'll look in a moment at the conclusion of the book, and that's exactly what Israel repeats back to God. We messed up. And so everything, God, that you have done to us, because we didn't work for Him, because we didn't serve you, Babylon coming upon us, us having to serve them and live in that land and being taken out of our land that you've given us for 70 years, you were right. We have to live in those judgments. That's what they're getting at. We have reaped what we have sown. They were given an opportunity to work and serve God, friends, and they failed. And they had to live in the judgment of God for it. We have been given an opportunity to work and to serve God. What are we doing with it? There are so many that when they obey the gospel, and friends, we have all been there at some point or another, myself included. We've gotten to a point, and we may be there now, where we lose our zeal. Where we just don't know, as a preacher, all preachers, every preacher I've talked to have come to a point, and it may just be briefly, but just don't know if I want to do this anymore. Christians can get to a point where they can say, I just don't know if I want to do this anymore. Israel reached that point, but then they turned back to God. They would reach that point, but then they turned back to God. Eventually, what happened, though, when they forgot what they were supposed to be doing, when they forgot to work for God, when they forgot to serve God, God would remind them, hey, there's something you need to be doing. God would bring them back. God would send them, as it says, the Savior. I'll come back to Judges. Friends, we have to be aware. What happened with Israel in the book of Judges? They got complacent. They got complacent. They would have, as is revealed here, they would have a period of rest, but then they'd fall right back into the same rut. And friends, I believe that's what Nehemiah is warning these people against. The wall has been built. The temple has been built, but he says, don't get complacent. Don't get to a point of comfort that you forget to do your work and to serve God. Friends, there's always work to do. There's always work to do. Sometimes we just have to seek out that opportunity. God has put it there. Seek it out. Maybe the opportunity has been presented and we say, well, someone else will take care of that. Friends, if everybody says that, it never gets done. Let's just roll up our sleeves and do it. We've been given an opportunity to work for and serve God. What are we doing with the opportunity? Are we letting those opportunities to work pass us by? Friends, you may be given the opportunity today to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? And friends, think about this. Today might be the only opportunity that person has to hear the gospel. What do we do with it? Finally, we see ultimately that Israel failed. Israel failed to grasp their opportunity. Look at verse 30 through the end of the chapter. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gatherest thou them into the hand of the people of lands. Talking about Babylon, Medes and the Persians. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. He gave them into the hand of the people of the lands, but he did not wipe them out. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just. Are you listening? Thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies whereat thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, now look at this. This is the culmination of their failure. Verse 36, God, you gave us an opportunity, and we failed. And here is the result. We are servants this day for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Who's the increase going to? Is it going to Israel? Or is it going to the Medes and the Persians at this point? Medes and the Persians. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. What do they mean by that? They have dominion over our bodies. Friends, the king could kill them if he took the whim to do so. There's nothing they can do about it. And we are in great distress. Verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal into it. What's that talking about? God, because of everything that you've done unto us, you've given us a second chance. You've given us a second chance. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. In other words, God, we're not going to miss this opportunity. Friends, Israel failed. Israel failed to capitalize upon the opportunity that God had given. God had freely given them a land. They failed to keep His law and His statutes to be able to keep it. Now, they're given a second chance. They're allowed to go back into the land. They're allowed to rebuild Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the wall. They have resumed their worship in Jerusalem, in the mighty mountain. Friend, it may be that we have failed to grasp to this point the opportunity that God has given us. We have a great work to do within the Lord's church, whether you're a member here at 9th and Main or whether you're a member somewhere else. You have been given a great work. You've been given a wonderful opportunity by the grace of God, number one, to be a Christian. Number two, to carry out the work that He's given us. And if you're a Christian, friends, you've got work to do. What are you doing with the opportunity? It may be that you're here this morning and you've yet to take hold of the opportunity that God has given. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about, as we talk about in our Bible class hour, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. Friend, He's given you the opportunity to be saved. What are you going to do with it? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's read and sing the invitation song in just a moment as we take out our song books. But friend, you have been given, as Israel was afforded the opportunity to know God, you've been given that opportunity as well. As Israel was afforded the opportunity to follow God, you've been given that opportunity. As Israel was given the opportunity to work and serve God, you too have been given that opportunity. Now, will we too be like Israel and fail? Or will we continue to know God? Will we continue to follow God? Will we continue to work for and serve the Almighty? Friends, you have an opportunity this morning to be saved if you're not already. Do you know God? That He sent His Son to save you. That He bled upon the cross and He died for the remission of your sins. That's a God-given opportunity. And it's just for you. Would you come and be His? Do you believe that God did that for you? Are you willing then, friend, to repent? As God calls upon you to do, you've been given that opportunity this morning. Will you confess? You have that opportunity as well. Friend, will you be baptized? Water is here. There's no excuse. For friend, if you know the gospel, if you know God, and you're willing to follow Him, everything is ready. Come to the feast. Friend, if you're here this morning, having obeyed the gospel, but you let the opportunity to continue to work for and serve the Lord slip through your fingers, friend, you've been given a second chance as Israel was this morning. Don't miss this opportunity to repent and come back to the Father. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, We ask you to respond to this opportunity right now while we stand and while we sing.